Anyone know who it is? It's the Rolling Stones, and it's their hit single released in 1965, and it's a song about the frustration of not getting satisfaction from commercialism or from sex. And the verse we just listened to is about the man on the radio who seems to offer all sorts of things which promise to bring satisfaction but which don't deliver. And of course it's a frustration we all know, isn't it? The frustration of not being satisfied by the things on offer. We go and buy an iPhone 4 and before you know it there's an iPhone 5 for sale. Or we buy the 40-inch TV and then the bigger, better one comes out and we're left unsatisfied by things which seem to promise so much. A good example for me is fish and chips. I'm a sucker for fish and chips. You walk past the shop and I can't help but feeling a little bit hungry as the sweet aroma reaches my nostrils. But if I give in and buy myself a sneaky little scoop, I always regret it. I just feel gross afterwards. Melody and I, we've been recently watching a TV series called Miranda, and it's a comedy show. And Miranda's the main character, and she's a very socially awkward person. And there's a scene where she bites into a muffin, expecting it to be sweet, and only finds out that it's savoury. And she spits it out in front of the chef. "Ugh! There's enough disappointment in life without that, Gary," she says. And she's right in a way, isn't she? Life is full of disappointments. It's so hard to find satisfaction in life. But as we come to this section of Mark's Gospel this morning, we'll see what is able to provide true satisfaction. And it's a satisfaction that won't disappoint. And we'll also think about some of the things which may cause us to miss out on that satisfaction. Why don't I pray for us before we look into this passage. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. And we pray that as we spend some time thinking about Mark chapter 8, you'd help us to have humble hearts. We do pray, Father, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might understand what you're teaching us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll look at the passage in three sections, and I've printed in your notice sheets if you'd like to follow along. Firstly, we'll look at the feeding of the 4,000 in verses 1 to 10, where we'll meet Jesus, the bread giver. And secondly, we'll look at the sign-seeking Pharisees in verses 11 to 13. And then finally, we'll look at the dull disciples in verses 14 to 21. Firstly, then, the feeding of the 4,000 in verses 1 to 10. This is one of those very well-known stories, isn't it? I mean, this is Sunday School Class 101. And as I've delved into it this week, I realised that I knew the story very well, but actually I had very little understanding as to the significance of it. And the question I'd like us to think about is, why does Jesus do almost the same miracle twice? If you flip back to chapter 6 in Mark's Gospel, which we looked at about a month ago, you'll see there the feeding of the 5,000. And the similarities between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 are uncanny. They both involve a large crowd. They both happen in deserted places. They both record Jesus' compassion on the people. They both involve an incredibly small number of fish and bread. In both accounts, the people are told to sit down. Jesus gives thanks for the bread. The disciples distribute it. Everyone eats and is satisfied. The leftovers are collected. The crowds are sent home. And Jesus and his disciples depart on a boat. And of course, the fact that Jesus does the same miracle twice, with so many similarities, raises the question of why. Why does he do it twice? What's he teaching us? The answer lies in the differences between the miracles, and in particular, the difference between the two crowds. You see, in Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 happened in a Jewish region, and so the crowd would have largely been Jewish people. And so when Jesus provides bread for the crowd of Jews, the Israelites, it's a great fulfillment of the Old Testament. You may remember the story of the Exodus, where God rescues his people, the Israelites, from Egypt, and he brings them through the wilderness into the land which he promised them. And while in the desert, on their way to the promised land, the people get hungry. And in Exodus chapter 16, we read of how God provided for them by sending bread. Bread from heaven, which the people called manna. And so when Jesus shows up some 1,500 years later and provides bread from heaven to a crowd of Israelites, it's a sign that he is sent from God, that he has come from heaven to provide for the needs of God's people. It is a sign that Jesus was the promised Messiah who would feed his people and rescue them. And in John chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And then in verse 58, Jesus compares himself with the manna in the wilderness and says, "Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread, that is on Jesus, he who feeds on Jesus will live forever." The feeding of the crowd of 5,000 back in Mark 6 shows that Jesus is indeed the bread of heaven for the Israelites. And any Israelite who made the connection and who came to feed off Jesus, that is to believe in him and listen to his words, will receive eternal life, which is, of course, wonderful news if you're an Israelite. But then comes our passage this morning in chapter 8 and the feeding of the 4,000. And this crowd is not mainly Jewish, but mainly Gentile. And if you recall, over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at chapter 7, Jesus has been teaching us that people are all the same, that it doesn't matter what race we are, it doesn't matter whether we are Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter how hard we try to do good or live good lives, we are all the same in that before God we are unclean. Our hearts are defiled before him because of our sin. And Jesus has been teaching that he is the only one who can make us clean. He is the only one who is able to take our sin away. The great news is that he can do it for Jew or Gentile. And in the miracle here at the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus shows us that he is the bread of life, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, for us. It's obvious in life, isn't it, that man does not live on bread alone. It doesn't matter if you have all the food in the world, you will still die one day. It won't sustain you. I've been reading the biography of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, recently, and one of the things I've learned about him is that he was a massive health freak. He loved diets, and he was always on some kind of weird diet. He was a vegetarian for most of his life, and in his early 20s, he actually ate so many carrots that he turned orange. But sadly, his healthy eating did not prolong his life. He still died, and he died young. Food is not the secret to long life, but Jesus is. When Jesus turns up and says that he is the bread of life and proves it by feeding 4,000 people with just seven loaves of bread and a few fish, he's saying that in order to live, we need him. In order to receive eternal life, we need Jesus. Jesus, whose body was broken, just like the bread here in chapter 8. His body was broken for our sake. Jesus died on the cross, taking our sin with him, and all we need to do is to believe in him, to feed on him, and we will receive eternal life. You see, bread-giving Jesus is life-giving Jesus. And this life, it's available to everyone and anyone. And so it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you have lived a relatively good life or if you've done terrible things. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 20 years or for 5 minutes. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old or if you're 90 years old. It doesn't matter if you're well-educated or if you have no education. Nothing matters. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, you cannot live without Jesus. Unless we feed on Jesus, we will never be satisfied. And notice how much satisfaction feeding on Jesus does bring. You see, when the crowds eat the bread that Jesus supplies, they eat and they're satisfied. And then there's leftovers. I mean, there's seven large baskets of bread collected as leftovers. This is an absolute feast. It's a banquet. This is better than Christmas dinner. There is more than enough food for everyone. And so it is with Jesus. When we eat the bread of life, when we know the forgiveness that comes through our Lord Jesus, it brings great satisfaction. Knowing that we have eternal life, it means that no matter what life brings, our future is secure. And that brings the greatest satisfaction there is. Nothing else satisfies like that. It's easy for us to try and find our satisfaction in other things, like work, or money, or perhaps our children, or our wives, or our husbands. But in the end, these things will not satisfy us. They may bring us some happiness some of the time, but they certainly won't bring true happiness that lasts forever, because death limits their satisfaction to this life. But Jesus satisfies for all eternity. Well, perhaps like me, you've already found the satisfaction that is in Jesus, but the temptation for us is that we don't behave as though we are satisfied. You see, we know we are. We know that all we need is Jesus, and that our eternity is with him. He is our security. But we don't live as though that's the case. And so we worry about money and how we're going to afford our first home, or how we're going to pay off our mortgage, or how we're going to be able to pay for retirement. Or we worry about our careers and how we're going to get the next pay rise or the next promotion. Or perhaps we chase after satisfaction in personal pleasures like travelling the world, or fitness, or sport, or friendships. It's so hard to not worry about these things and to chase after these things when everyone else around us is doing it. I find it so hard to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, to the point that I'm completely satisfied in him, no matter what life brings. But what these verses teach us is that Jesus does satisfy. He gives us what we really need, eternal life. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this great truth, because when we realise that we already have eternal life, what happens in this life seems far less significant. When we realise that we will have everything we want in eternity, it doesn't matter if we don't have everything we want in this life. When we realise that God loves us perfectly, forever, it doesn't matter what people think of us in this life. When we realise that the things of this world will pass away, but that we will live forever with God, why care about the things in this world? You see, knowing Jesus brings true satisfaction. Well, this is the first section where we see bread giving Jesus. Secondly, let's look at the sign-seeking Pharisees in verses 11 to 13. In verse 11, we read, "The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven." It's easy to kind of laugh at the Pharisees, isn't it? I mean, Jesus has just fed 4,000 people, 4,000 people, with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and now they want a sign from heaven? I mean, hello? Jesus has just provided a sign, and it's not the first time he's done it either. So far in Mark's Gospel, we've seen Jesus drive out evil spirits, heal people with leprosy, heal a paralytic, calm a storm with just a word, raise a dead girl back to life, walk on water. I mean, the list just goes on and on. He's provided sign after sign from heaven to prove that he is who he claimed to be. But these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they just didn't get it. And it's not that they didn't see the miracles, and it's not that they thought that they weren't really miracles, but that Jesus just, you know, somehow played a trick. No, they knew they were real miracles, but the problem was that they didn't want to believe it. Their hearts were hard, and they refused to believe that Jesus was actually the Son of God, the Messiah whom he claimed to be. And so we are told that they asked Jesus to give them a sign from heaven in order to test him. You see, they're hoping that Jesus will try to provide a sign from heaven but then fail, so that they can laugh at him and write him off as a nobody. Of course, there are many sign-seeking people in our day today as well, aren't there? People who refuse to believe in Jesus, or who deny the existence of God with the claim that there's no evidence. People who say, oh, if there's a God, prove it. I mean, if he just gave me some kind of sign, then I'd believe. Perhaps that's your attitude toward God this morning, and you've been searching for God, and you're just waiting for some kind of sign that he's there. On the day of the September earthquake, I went into Latimer Square and looked at the church buildings and the damage there, and there were quite a few people doing the same thing. And I overheard a man say to his mate, "Ha, where was God this morning?" You see, he saw the damage done to the church buildings and saw that as a sign that God doesn't exist. In other words, he doesn't believe in God because there is no sign that there is a God. But of course, the great problem with people who think like this is that they are refusing to believe the signs that God has given, that God has already shown. You see, God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world so that we can know him. Jesus is the sign from heaven. And if you're not ready to believe that, if you're not ready to accept it, then Jesus will say the same thing to you that he says to the Pharisees in verse 12. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them. He left them. He got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. It is foolish to ask for a sign and ignore the signs that have been given. It's no different to kind of driving along in your car and seeing a sign that says, "Caution, road closed, landslide ahead." But you just drive straight past. You drive past the next one and the next one, and then sure enough, you crash the car because you run out of road. It's foolish. It's foolish to ignore the signs which have been given. And so it is foolish to ignore Jesus. In fact, it's more than foolish. It's arrogant. I mean, to claim that you won't believe in Jesus until he gives you a sign the way that you demand it, it's arrogant. Because Jesus is God. He made you. And he can reveal himself in whatever way he likes. He doesn't have to do it the way that you demand. And so we mustn't be like these sign-seeking Pharisees who refuse to believe the signs which have already been given. Because if we are like them, no sign will be given to us, and we will miss out on the bread of life. Well, finally then, let's look at the response of the dull disciples in verses 14 to 21. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and in verse 14 we read that the disciples have made a serious oversight. They've not brought enough bread for the journey. And Jesus turns to them with a warning in verse 15, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And we'll think about what that warning is in just a moment. But first, let's see how the disciples respond. Verse 16. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we don't have any bread." Now, again, it's pretty easy to laugh at the disciples, isn't it? They've just seen Jesus multiply a tiny amount of bread and feed a huge number of people. Not once, but they've seen it twice. And now they're worried about not having enough bread. It seems so ridiculous to us as we read it. I mean, surely they would know that supplying bread is not a problem for Jesus. They've not forgotten that Jesus did these miracles, because when Jesus questions them about it in verses 19 to 20, they are able to answer. And so the problem is not a lack of memory or a lack of knowledge, but it is a lack of understanding. They see Jesus supplying bread, but they don't recognize him as the bread of life. They don't think in spiritual terms. They're too caught up in the physical world. And not surprisingly, there are many people like this today as well. People who call themselves followers of Jesus, who love to read about Jesus, who try to live as Jesus lived, but there's nothing spiritual about it. They think Jesus was no more than a good teacher. And sure, they might believe that he performed miracles, but he was just showing us that we ought to be compassionate, and showing us that we ought to help those in need. And sure, Jesus died on the cross, but that was just an example of sacrificial love. You see, they remove any spirituality out of Jesus' teaching and out of his miracles, and therefore they don't understand them. They see the miracles, but are blind to the meaning of them. They hear Jesus' teaching, but they're deaf to it. And so Jesus questions them in verse 17, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" You see, Jesus is not teaching that he is able to meet people's physical needs like bread. He's teaching more than that. He's teaching that he is able to meet people's spiritual needs. He is able to supply eternal life. But the disciples just don't get it. And in verse 21, Jesus asks them, "Do you still not understand?" It's interesting, isn't it, that this is Jesus' disciples. They're the people you would think would understand. I mean, they're the regular churchgoers of the day. They've heard Jesus' teaching firsthand, and yet they're deaf and blind. And it really proves to remind us of what we saw last week, that we are unable to understand the gospel, we are unable to recognise Jesus as the bread of life, unless God gives us the understanding, unless God opens our blind eyes and our deaf ears. You know, it's possible to attend church for years or even decades and still not understand who Jesus is. And so we mustn't look down and laugh at the dull disciples or at those we know who are like them, because we are no different. If we do not understand the gospel, it is only because, if we do understand the gospel, it is only because God has worked a miracle in us. It's not because of our own intelligence, it's only by God's grace. And so rather than laugh at those who don't understand, we should be grateful to God that we do understand. And if we know people like this who don't understand, we should pray for them. We should pray that God will open their eyes as he has opened ours. Well, then before we close, let's just have a think about what it is that Jesus is warning the disciples in verse 15. Because it's a warning which we need to hear as well. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The yeast which Jesus is speaking of here is teaching. He is saying, be on your guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and of Herod. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And that's what teaching does. Just a little bit of bad teaching can affect a whole church, and lots of people will be affected by it. And so Jesus warns us to be on our guard against it. He's more specific than that as well. He points out what teaching to guard against, and that is the teaching of the Pharisees and that of Herod. It seems like an odd combination, but the teaching that both Herod and the Pharisees had in common was that Jesus was not the bread of life, that he was not the Son of God. You see, for the sake of saving their own reputations, the Pharisees and Herod both denied that Jesus was who he claimed to be. In Mark chapter 6, verse 16, we read of Herod concluding that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. The Pharisees have been opposed to Jesus right through Mark's gospel, and perhaps the most striking opposition is in chapter 3, where they attributed Jesus' power over demons to that of Satan himself. And so Jesus' warning to the disciples is to be on your guard. To be on your guard against teaching that denies Jesus to be the Son of God, to be the bread of life. And it's a warning which we also need to hear, because just as then, even today, there are many false teachers inside the church and outside the church who deny the true identity of Jesus. Perhaps the most common form of this denial in churches in New Zealand is those who claim that Jesus' message was nothing but love. You know, the idea that God loves everyone just as they are, and therefore there's no need to repent of sin, because God is love. He ignores sin. And all we need to do is live lives of love, and God will love us. And it's this kind of gospel which has led many in the church to say recently that the practice of homosexuality is not a sin. And as with most dangerous heresies, there is some truth in it. Because of course God does love everybody, and he does want everyone to come to salvation. And of course we are to live lives of love. But the way to come to salvation is not to deny sin, but rather to admit sin. It is to admit that we are sinful people, and to repent, to put our trust in Jesus, who took the penalty for us. And part of loving others is not to accept sin, it is to accept sinners, and to call on them to repent. And so we need to be on our guard against false teaching, teaching which denies that Jesus is the bread of life. And I take it that to be on our guard against false teaching means at least two things. I mean, firstly, it must mean that we are to keep an eye out for it. We're to be able to spot it, to recognise it when we see it. And in order to do that, we need to make sure that we ourselves are receiving true teaching. But secondly, it also means that we're not to listen to it. We're not to listen to false teaching. And even if we know it's not true, to listen to false teaching for prolonged periods of time will be destructive. For example, it would be much better to travel some distance to a church where the true Jesus is taught than to go to your local, more convenient church where a false Jesus is taught. Because eventually,
it will wear us down. And so we are to guard ourselves against false teaching. We need to recognise that Jesus is the bread of life, and we need to come to him for satisfaction. And we need to be on our guard against anyone who teaches otherwise. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life. Father, thank you that he gave up his own life for us, that his body was broken for us. Please, Lord, help us to recognize him as the bread of life and to come to him for true satisfaction. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us to not give in to the temptations of the world, which offer so much but always disappoint. And Father, we pray that you would protect us from false teaching. Help us to be on our guard against it, to keep feeding on Jesus by his word, that we might not be led astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.